First Samuel chapter 15 tonight. And we've been talking about Saul after he had been made king, and how that he started off on the right foot, you might say, but slowly but surely progressed into a place of a backslidden condition. And it really is a result of, instead of obeying the commands of the Lord, he did his own thing. And there is such a lesson here for us. And, you know, when we come to the Lord, the Bible tells us that we are new creatures. All things become new. It actually says that we're built upon a foundation. But it says, let us take heed how we build on that foundation. And I think that's one of the things that we often, as Christians, we have a tendency to especially if we're not saved in a glorious way. You know, we come to the Lord and we're saved. We've made that commitment. But Natalie and I were talking about this just the other night. I'm wondering why some Christians, it seems like their relationship with the Lord is superficial, and that they're not giving the Lord everything. And I think a lot of it has to do is when people are forgiven much, they love more. That's what the scripture tells us. And I think that's one of the reasons why it seems like some people are more on fire for the Lord than others. And I believe that those that really haven't been forgiven a whole lot, but they have recognized that they are sinners and everything, that they can develop that relationship. But it takes pressing in more. In one sense of the word, you could say that those who have been forgiven a lot are more blessed in a way, because they've arrived at that place sooner, where they're deeper in love with the Lord than those who haven't. Does that make sense to y'all?
Yeah.
Because the Lord's call is for us to all draw near to Him, to become like Him, to love Him with all our soul, our heart, and our mind. But again, let's be honest. Not everybody is in the same place. Everybody's in different steps, you might say. The Bible says we go from faith to faith. And like I said, some are taking bigger steps than others. And it's my hope that people in this church are taking big steps, drawing near to the Lord. I would like people to be able to say to other people that, you know, the Word of God is taught here, so much so that it's like a seminary. When people, when they come out of here, they understand the Word more, and they have a grasp on the words in such a way that they become teachers themselves. That's our desire. You see, because the Bible tells us that we need to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's what you're here for tonight. You're here not just fulfilling an obligation. Hopefully you're here so that you can receive something that's going to deepen your faith and your ability to be able to share that faith with other people. And that's one of the reasons why I have no problem with people saying, I got something I'd like to share, or I got something that I'd like to ask. If you have any questions or anything like that, feel free to ask. You are confused about something, feel free to ask, because we want to be able to explain it. And if I can't explain it, then it's something that I need to research better myself. Can you say amen to that? Okay, concerning chapter 15 here, I heard a brother say this. He said, the cracks that we have seen in Saul's character have become crevices into which he will fall. And I think that that is a good terminology. And again, it is something that is a lesson for all of us. We all must work to maintain our relationship with the Lord. And so many people buy into, and believe me, folks, I believe it to be true, the lie that once you're saved, you're always saved, you never have to worry about anything. I do not believe that for a second. I do believe in eternal security, in that you are eternally secure as long as you abide in the faith. But it is work to stay in the faith. Because the enemy is trying to take you out of the faith by putting different temptations in your way, by planting different thoughts in your mind that you think, well, that makes a lot of sense, but does it agree with Scripture? And so oftentimes, if we're not careful, we'll accept those things instead of what is thus says the Lord. I think that's why there's much confusion within the church today. It's because men choose to believe their own opinions and their own ideas rather than what is thus says the Lord. We've always got to come back to what is thus says the Lord. Now here's a man who began well, had the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who had the call of the Lord upon his heart. But again, he was very flawed, and these flaws will ultimately destroy him. That verse of Scripture I mentioned earlier, Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want you to notice the whole verse of that Scripture. Because oftentimes we just concentrate on work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Notice the word there. Obeyed. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. How much better Paul must have felt knowing that the people that he ministered to in Philippi, that they were not just talking the talk, they were walking the walk. You know, and that's any pastor. If he's truly a pastor, if he's worth his salt at all, he's not satisfied with people just memorizing verses of Scripture. He wants to see it manifest in the people's lives. And when it begins to be manifest in people's lives, that's when you can feel, okay, God's doing a work here. We've done our job by imparting the Word of God, and that Word has taken root in the hearts and the lives of the people of this church. It's so meaningful. Meaningful to those who teach, but especially meaningful for those who are doing the work. And it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so many times people misunderstand what this is saying. This means that you have to go and do work so that you can be saved. That's not what it's saying. Because again, if you read the next verse of Scripture, it says, for it is God who works in us to will and to do of His good will. In other words, what it's saying is that we need to remember that we need to stay in the will of God. We need to stay in the Word of God. And as we walk in that Word, the Lord will work out in us those things. Now the fear, I believe, more than anything else, and I didn't give Natalie this Scripture, but I want to share it with you tonight, found in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 3, and verse 12 through 15, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Do you think anybody in the church ever struggles with this? You know, Jesus was tempted by the enemy. The enemy said, throw yourself off this tower. The Lord will hold you up. Anybody here ever feel like throwing yourself off a cliff? Ever feel like just driving your car into a pillar or you know, something like that? That's the enemy talking to you. That's the temptation of the enemy, you see. And the enemy will also come to you sometimes, and he will plant thoughts you think, why in the world did I think that thought? How could I think that thought? God, can you forever forgive me? Because you see it as what it is, something that's very blasphemous. And that you would deny the Lord, that you would turn away from Him, the desire to go back into the things of the world. Keep in mind, the children of Israel are a picture and a type of us as the church, right? And as they're walking in the wilderness, God was providing for their every need, but they felt like, oh, it's the same routine every day, day in and day out. And sometimes people, that's the way they view coming to church and studying the Word of God, day in and day out. You know? And pretty soon, what happened? When we were in Egypt, we had all kinds of food and luxuries and what have you. How quickly they forgot all the taskmasters. And how rough it was when they were in Egypt. Egypt is a type and a shadow of the world. And God took care of them all along. And so we need to beware, lest there's an evil heart in us of unbelief in departing from the living God, the desire to go back into the ways of the world, the things of the world. I remember what it was like when I was walking in the world. Yes, there were times where it was fun. The Bible says sin is fun, but it's only fun for a season. that I remember the pain and the heartache of a lot of that that I thought was fun. Andy, did you have a thought? Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But here's the part each and every one of us need to remember and put into application. Exhort one another daily. That means, I'm saying, Diane, stay strong in the Lord. Denny, keep carrying the ball, man. Don't drop it. Hang on to Jesus. Marvin, you know, that's exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and reminding one another the blessings and the benefits of the Lord. Amen? Because they are many. It says, but exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I remember talking to a Christian one time. As a young Christian, I said, do you ever sin? You know, because I remember that scripture in the book of Hebrews says, if we sin willfully after there's, you know, we've come to the knowledge of truth, there is no more sacrifice for sin, only a fearful looking for of judgment. And I didn't realize that I was interpreting that wrong. And I began to wonder, well, is there something wrong with me? Because I still had problems. And I said, do you ever sin? He goes, nope, I never do. Never sin. Well, that was a sin right then and there. Because it tells us in the book of 1 John, if anyone says he has not sinned, he's a liar and does not the truth. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And where it says that in the book of Hebrews, there is no more sin for those who sin willfully, he's talking to the Hebrews, first of all, and they were trying to go back, and they were trying to sacrifice animals, thinking that was what was going to cover their sin. Brother Nathan shared something this morning that was so very, very important for us as believers to remember. Is that Moses, he was told by God, he said, smite the rock one time, and water came forth, and people partook, and it gave them life. It refreshed them. But then he said, speak to the rock. Well, Moses didn't speak to the rock. He smote it again. God was very angry with him. Why? Because Christ only needs to be crucified one time, only needs to be accepted one time for the remission of your sins. The Bible says he died once for all. And so whenever we have sinned, we come and we say, God, forgive me. Help me to turn away from this sin. Give me the victory over this. And he is able to help you to do those things. He's faithful and just to forgive. Andy?
You know, one thing we need to realize, that just like many things in sports here and now, there are a number of victories at the end of the game.
Mm-hmm.
So in our life, as we're walking, we're not really going to achieve victory until the end.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
So we've got to stay focused between now and then.
Yeah, what is it? We've talked about that before, how that we are saved, but we are being saved also at the same time. And we're saved if we keep our confidence steadfast to the end. The reality of that salvation won't happen until we leave this world. And so, can you lose your salvation? Yes, according to what we read in Scripture. Read what it says next. It says, for we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And then he talks about the children of Israel. For who, after having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? See the importance of obeying and doing what God says. And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 1 here in 1 Samuel 15 says, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to appoint you king over all the people over Israel. The Lord sent me to appoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Pay attention to what the words of the Lord, what they are. Now, I find it interesting here that the Lord gives Saul another chance to do right. Remember, he has already blown it. He's already tried to intrude into the priesthood and enter into areas that he was not called to. That's the wonderful thing about our God, isn't it? That he is the God of second chances. And we actually see it from the very beginning. When man first sinned in murder, we see that even God was willing to give second chances. As we read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have required a man from the Lord. And she bore again this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? You see, this is one of the things as a pastor, many times, not only in my own life, but in the lives of other people that I've ministered to, when they have done wrong, they'll come to you a lot of times, and they're, I don't understand why God's not answering prayer. I don't understand. I don't get it. And we have a tendency to blame God when it's us who is to blame. Remember when David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet came to him and told him a little story about a man who came and took another man's sheep, even though he had all kinds of sheep, and he slaughtered it and he fed it to his guests. And the man whose sheep it was very fond of it and treated it like a pet and what have you. And David said, sure, that man's going to die. Nathan pointed his finger and said, you're the man. You're the man. How often could it be said, you're the man. You're the woman. You're the one who has blown it. You're the one who is unwilling to admit it and to confess it and to forsake it so that you can find that mercy. A lot of times when people don't have that relief, it's because they've not confessed it and they've not forsaken it. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? And then he says to him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, look what happens. Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. We see how God did this over and over with the people of Israel. How a lot of times he would give them chance after chance. He sent messenger after messenger, the prophets to come, to giving them opportunity to repent and to correct their situation, but they chose not to. There does come a time, and there does come an end to the opportunities to do right, where God will turn you over to your sin and allow you to walk in it for the purpose of judgment. Allow you to fall in it. Saul here, he still is just not going to get it. His poor decisions ultimately are going to destroy him, as we're going to see. The message we should get from Saul's story is this. If God were saying to us, give heed to my word. My hand is outstretched to you always. Doesn't matter where you've gone. Doesn't matter what you've done, even as a believer. God's hand is outstretched. The only thing that he requires is for you to take his hand and to forsake those things that you've chosen over him. Saul, he had a habit of substituting the things of God. He had a habit of substituting his own words for what the word of God was, and doing and making excuses instead of confessing his sin. No matter what happened, it was always someone else's fault. He was more concerned about looking good before people than being good before God. And again, I have dealt with people like this, and they will tell me that they're repenting and that they understand and they get it. And yet in the conversation, I find that they're still blaming other people. And how tragic that is. Verse 2 through 3, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman and infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey. Here we find that the Lord gives explicit instructions to Saul. And the Amalekites, they were descendants of Esau. And of course, Esau was the unbelieving brother of Jacob. And ultimately, his clan were the enemy of the Jewish people. And these Amalekites, who were the descendants, they attacked Israel shortly after they left Egypt. And they were defeated because basically God heard Moses' prayer and he helped Joshua's army the day that they attacked them and wanted to subdue them and overcome them. It was at that time that God, he declared a perpetual war against the Amalekites. Now, all of this was done for a reason, because the Amalekites are a type and a shadow, a picture of the flesh nature that we war against. And the flesh nature, Satan knows our weak points. And he's just like that King Agag. He sends his soldiers to attack us in our weak points. But listen to Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 through 16. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." And so Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And then when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. I think about lifting up one hand. The Bible says, lift up holy hands to the Lord. That is a sign of worship, who you're worshiping. It's a sign of surrender too, surrendering to God and to His will. But Moses' hands became heavy, and so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands on one side and the other on the other side. Do you see the importance of exhorting and encouraging one another as we see that day approaching? And his hands were steady until going down to the sun. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called his name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Again, you have to see that they are a type and a shadow of the flesh nature. Balaam prophesied of Amalek's ultimate defeat in Numbers 24 and 20. Then he looked on Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, "Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes." Done away with completely. Marla? No. Elimelech, it's different. That's That's okay. That's why we're here, to answer questions. Now, in the Bible, like I said, we see a lot of illustrations of Amalek as a picture of the flesh. In Deuteronomy 25, it tells us that the Amalekites would attack the back of the procession of the Jewish people as they were traveling through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Again, the children of Israel, the Bible says, the things that happened to them happened for our admonition upon the end of the world has come. Children of Israel speak of the children of God. Speak of you and I. We are in a weird wilderness experience right now. This is not our home, the Bible says. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, right? But notice it says that they attacked them in their weakest points. They attacked them in the rear, where there was a lot of stragglers, the people who were sick, people who were weak and elderly. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 through 19, it says, "Remember that what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary." Isn't that where the enemy attacks you? When you're the weak points, you know? Sin attacks you. That's when you're weak and it seems like you just don't have enough strength to overcome it. "And he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around you, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you shall blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget." And that's exactly how the flesh works, folks. And I believe God's call to us is never forget to put to death the works of the flesh. The flesh exploits the areas of our lives that we're weak in. And we're tired of this wilderness journey that we're in. This journey through this world. So many put so much stock into. However, we find that our Heavenly Father, he wants to give us good things. He wants to give us things that are promised. But he does not want to give us the things that this world possesses. Our fleshly desires attack us the moments when we're the weakest. Moments when we seem defenseless. But we have to remember what Paul said. We have to remember that we can overcome through the Word of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, "I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." He was an example to the flock, putting death that old flesh nature daily so that they could follow his example. Because he said, "Follow my example and others as you have for us as a pattern how you should walk." Colossians 3 and 5, it says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." The wrath of God is coming upon the people who do these things because they're like Amalek. You see, it's Amalek. Now, some people read this and they think, well, you know, this account, it just sounds so cruel. How could God call for the destruction of an entire civilization? And what they forget is this. God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. And he knows what is best. He does this for a reason, however. The Amalekites were so incredibly evil and corrupt and so polluted that they were actually destroying themselves by their own perversity and sin. Much how many people today are doing that very same thing. Through alcoholism, the perversity of sexual sin, the results of diseases, AIDS, all these other venereal diseases that are there. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God ordering the annihilation of certain civilizations because they were so corrupt. Such was the case with Sodom. God did this for a reason. It was actually, you might say, an act of mercy on his part to take them out of their misery. Because truly they were miserable, even though they think they were living it up. In verse 4 through 6 it says, "So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when you came up out of Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites." Now, the Kenites were the neighbors of the Amalekites. And they had shown kindness to Israel, probably because, you know, Jethro was a Kenite. He was the father-in-law of Moses. And so what Saul is saying here, you know, we don't want you guys to get caught in the middle of this war with the Amalekites. And, of course, they wisely heeded the warning. I find it interesting, you will sometimes watch this little gray-haired man on television many of you probably have. And he's talked about the Kenites, how that they're descendants of Cain, he will say. It's not true. These that were descendants of the people in the land when Moses came and he was fleeing from Egypt and he joined himself to. And, you know, you can try to make the Word of God say anything you want, but you better have some foundation under it, you know. Luke 3 and 7 says, "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Now, these are people who came to be baptized. And he says, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Do you think this is a rhetorical question? Well, God is the one who warned them. The Bible says it's the Holy Spirit that warns us. And I believe that that's what this is talking about here when it's talking about the Kenites. They represent, I believe, the Gentile people among the Jewish people who came out with the nation of Israel. Verses 7 through 9, it says, "And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and what was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed." Now, here's the interesting thing. Agag, his name literally means, "I will overcome." Isn't that just like Satan thinking that? It's a great name for the king of the flesh. That's what he represents. "I will overcome. I won't be removed easily." Yeah, you know, he's like a toothache, you know. Anybody ever have a toothache where it's like you just can't get that thing numbed up to get it taken care of? You know, it's true. But he will be removed by the hand of God. Agag was spared by Saul, which again will prove to be a very costly error. And when we as Christians refuse to kill our flesh and the tendencies that are in it, it proves very costly to us. Saul didn't obey, but he would have utterly destroyed, but he should have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And as a result, years later, when he was wounded on Mount Gilboa in a battle against the Philistines, guess who it would be who would come and run him through with the sword? An Amalekite. The flesh would destroy him. If we don't kill our flesh, the flesh could potentially kill us. Saul thought, "I can control Agag." Agag's descendants, you know, ultimately destroyed him. And even later on, if you think that you destroyed certain aspects of your flesh, but you're allowing other aspects of your flesh to stay alive and a part of your life, you know what's going to happen. It's going to give birth to other fleshly tendencies that will end up doing you in also. As I said, 200 years later, we find in the story of Esther, the villain of that story, a man named Haman, guess what he was? He was an Agagite. He was a descendant of Agag. In Esther 3 and 1, it says, "After these things, the king Ahasuerus promoted Haman and the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above the princes who were with him." So we see 200 years plus, the nation feels the ramification of Saul's failure to deal with his flesh. Same thing happens with us. Our failure to deal with our sin, our flesh, can have ramifications upon our children, upon our friends, upon our neighbors, even our church family. So important for us to remember, when God says kill it, it needs to be killed. Well, I'm going to stop right there for tonight, just to give you some food for thought, and then we'll pick this up again next week. There's a lot to share. And I don't want to overwhelm you with information.